Advent is for us in the life of the church an opportunity to celebrate the coming or the arrival of Christ. And what Advent does for us is it starts the story of Jesus over. If you've been a Christian for 35 years, you should have been walking the story of Jesus at least 35 times through the calendar, through the telling and the retelling of the story of Christ. And so when we get to Advent and we talk about the coming or the arrival of Jesus, we're talking about it really in two aspects. We're talking about the coming of Jesus, meaning the second coming when we are waiting the return of Christ. We're waiting for Christ to come again so that we might know the glorification of the body in heaven. But we also, in celebrating the coming, we start the story once again through the telling and the retelling of the birth narrative. And so it's very fitting for us today that we have the cross and we have the Christmas tree, we have the cross and the nativity, we have the cross and we have the star, and we have the cross and we have the manger, because it's all one story, and Advent is that opportunity for us to start telling the story once again. The thing is, though, is when you start telling the story once again, you start at the end. And so we've been singing all about resurrection today. If you were paying attention today through our worship lyrics, you heard themes of resurrection. You could have closed your eyes today and believed you were at an Easter service, because we've been celebrating already today the resurrection of Jesus. Now, last week over by the cross, last week the cross was over here, and there was a funeral spray floral arrangement over by the cross. And it was actually a cross itself. And I mentioned that we had had a beautiful celebration of life service for Miss Nora Howell that week. And visiting with Nora's family to prepare for that celebration of life service, one of the questions that I ask every family is, did she have favorite scripture? Did she have favorite songs? And Bill, her son, said, you know, she really liked What a Day That Will Be. And I wonder what happens when you get to that point in life when you're ready to go. And Nora had actually proclaimed, I'm ready to go. I don't know what I'm still doing here, that kind of thing. And we didn't actually include that as a part of the celebration of life service, but I have been singing this song now for the last 2 weeks since I met with them. And it's particularly relevant for us today as we move into an introduction of Advent and think about the retelling of the story of Jesus. Perhaps you know these words. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Some of you sing Through the Promised Land. I was singing the NIV version of that song. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to Acts chapter 2. A few words of introduction as we get into this passage. In chapter 1, the resurrected Jesus had already spent some time with his disciples. He had already appeared to a few people. He had already made his presence known as the resurrected Christ. And the disciples' despair had been turned to hope. The disciples' despair had been turned to new joy. And they were now again in the presence of Jesus. And we find Jesus and his apostles standing there in Acts chapter 1. And something supernatural happened, something that we today probably even have a hard time getting our heads wrapped around. Jesus begins to lift off of the ground and ascend into heaven. The disciples are there. He's given them instructions. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift of that my Father has promised. And the next thing you know, Jesus is gone. And something happens so that these men of Galilee, are standing right there in Acts chapter 1. And apparently they are gazing up into heaven. They're gazing, so much so that the scripture says that a man in white, an angel, appeared right there with them and asked them this question: Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that has just been taken from you will come again in like manner as you have seen him go. Men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that has been taken up from you will come back to you in like manner as you have seen him go. Well, the disciples at that point, maybe they gather some comfort and they go into the upper room and they wait on the promise of the Holy Spirit. God makes good his promise and he sends the Holy Spirit. You read that on the Pentecost celebration. Normally Pentecost is for us in May when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see there that the Spirit comes in the form of a wind and he ignites the lives of the apostles and they begin to speak in foreign tongues and they begin to proclaim the good news of Jesus to people of different tongues, different languages, which they could not speak before. And it literally begins to just take that particular part of the world by storm as it starts to make its way around the hearts and lives of people. And 3,000 were saved on that one day, that Pentecost Sunday. Well, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes. He ignites the lives of these disciples. And the next thing you know, people, the outsiders, are looking in on the apostles, looking in on the disciples' lives. And they're saying things like this. These dudes look drunk. You talking about the same dudes that were out there looking up at the sky earlier? Yeah, the same guys that were looking up at the sky earlier are now acting drunk. I think they've had too much to drink. And it's in response to that statement, I believe these guys have had too much to drink, that Peter stands up and addresses the crowd. Now, I don't know in this moment what that meant. You see, if you're in opposition to the followers of Christ, if you're in opposition, I don't know that there would be anybody from the opposing team who could stand up in such a way that you would say, you know what, I want to hear what this guy says. He's from the opposing team, but he probably has good things to say. We've seen him play before. He probably has some good stuff to share. I wonder what Peter wants to say. And so Peter stands up, and that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Will you please stand with Peter for the reading of the word? It's not on the screen, but if you take your Bible and you look right there at verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. So right here, Peter's making a reference to the fact that he believes we are in the last days. 2,000 years ago, they believed we're in the last days. And so Peter's saying to them, this is what Joel was talking about when he said, I'm going to pour my spirit out on all people in the last days. Verse 19, I will show signs and wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. You didn't do this to Jesus. You didn't decide what was going to happen to Jesus. This was God's plan all along. By God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts up this morning. God, it's so easy to sing about resurrection, so easy to talk about resurrection. Help us to believe it. God, help us to live into it. God, become alive in us as we enter into this Advent season. Prepare us, God, for your coming. Do something new in our hearts today. God, do something new in our church. I thank you for your word. I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I'm struck by this idea this morning that Peter was one of the men of Galilee. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that has been taken from you will come again in like manner as you have seen him go. Peter was one of those men. Peter was a man of Galilee. In fact, Peter was in Galilee when Jesus found him. Perhaps you've heard this story before. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard Peter's story. But here's the deal. Peter was a fisherman. It was the family trade. It was the family business. He was out there catching fish to support his family. One day, Jesus went about looking for people who were going to join him on his quest, join him on his mission. And Jesus finds himself right there in Galilee. And he comes to two brothers, Peter and Andrew, and he says to them, hey, why don't you drop your nets, leave all this fishing stuff behind, and come and follow me? Well, without much hesitation, Peter and Andrew both drop everything, walk away from everything they knew, everything they had known, walked away from their family, and they begin to follow Jesus. They begin to go with Jesus. They begin to walk with Jesus. That started a journey that would ignite the world like we have never known and will never know again. Along the way, Peter would have some interesting experiences. Peter would walk away from a boat to eventually find himself in a boat. And he would be in a boat, and the storm would be raging, and to the point that the disciples would be afraid that they were going to die. And Jesus comes walking to them on water. When the disciples see Jesus walking out on the water, Peter is the one who has the audacity, call me to your side, let me come out to you. And Peter gets out of the boat, and Peter too begins to walk on water to Jesus. Now I know what you would say. You would say, Dwayne, that's impossible. Nobody walks on water. Are people resurrected from the dead? Peter's out there on the water. He takes his eyes off Jesus, and the scripture says that Peter begins to sink. And Jesus helps him up, and he says, oh, you of little faith, and he puts Peter back in the boat. It wouldn't be very long from there, and we don't know what all had happened that we're missing, but something continued to be at work in Peter's life so that one day Peter would declare Jesus the Messiah. Peter would say, Jesus, you are the anointed one. You're the one that all of Israel has been waiting on for a very long time. You are the Messiah. And Peter's love, his admiration for Jesus would begin to grow. In fact, his admiration would begin to grow so much that Peter would start to think that he was the one in charge, that he was the one in charge of his life. And so in John 13, we find Jesus and his disciples. They're there in the room. They just had a nice meal together. And now Jesus picks up the towel and the bowl of water, and he begins to make his way around the towel to wash his disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter and he says, oh, Jesus, you'll never wash me. I am so unworthy. You are so great. You'll never take the place of servant in my life. And Jesus says to Peter, if I don't do this for you, you don't have any part with me. If I don't wash your feet, I don't even know you. And so Peter says, well, don't just wash my feet then. Wash all of me. And Jesus says, no, if you've had a bath, you only need your feet washed. Just let me wash your feet. Peter, if you be quiet for just a minute and let me do what I need to do, things will go so much better for you. And so they would make their way. Jesus would face the reality of the cross, and we would find Jesus in the garden trying to pray to the Father to say, Father, if I don't have to go to the cross, let's choose some other way. And things are starting to look very bleak in this moment, and Peter's not going to let his Lord and his Master be arrested and taken away falsely. And so we find Peter there in the garden with Jesus when all the armed guards come and Judas comes because they're going to kill Jesus. Peter takes out his sword and he cuts off the ear of one of the guards, and Jesus says, no, Peter, again, you don't really understand what's going on. And he heals the guy's ear, right? Do you believe somebody could heal someone's ear right there that's been cut off? Do you believe somebody could be resurrected from the dead? Peter continues this journey. They arrest Jesus. They take Jesus away. They nail him to a Roman cross. They crucify him. He dies of a painful criminal death, full of shame, full of blood, full of terror for anybody who knew and loved Jesus. But by the point of Jesus' death, Peter had already denied that he knew him. The same Peter who just 3 years earlier was there on the boat when Jesus came and he said, follow me. And Peter said, yeah, I'll follow you. I'll leave the net and the boats behind. I want to come with you. By this point now, Peter has said, I don't know the man. He's approached a second time, and the second time Peter says, I don't know the man. He's approached a third time, and a third time Peter says, I don't know Jesus. Well, sure enough, Jesus would die on the cross that would place Jesus' body in a tomb. 3 days later, some of the women from their group, from their tribe, would bust into the doors and proclaim to Peter and the other disciples that his body has been taken. They don't know where he is. So Peter and John and the other disciples get up and they run to the tomb, and the scripture tells us that Peter looked in the tomb. He too did not see the body. He too could not figure out what had happened. So they went back confused. They didn't know what exactly was taking place. All of a sudden in their midst, the resurrected Jesus appears. He speaks peace to them. Three times he speaks peace to them. He speaks peace to them as the resurrected Lord, as the once dead, now living Jesus comes into their midst and offers them hope and peace. And sure enough, there's Peter. Peter living in the guilt and shame of his denial. Three times he denied him. And now Jesus is going to ask him three questions. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? You know I love me. Okay, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Jesus. Okay, well, feed my sheep. Take care of the people that I love. Take care of my children. And right there, in the presence of all the other disciples, Jesus reinstates Peter to the ministry. Peter doesn't know what is coming ahead, though. Peter doesn't know, fully understand, that one day Jesus was going to leave their presence and the weight of the mission was going to be placed on him. So just 3 years ago, Peter left everything he knew. He left everything he owned. He left his family in order to follow Jesus and become a part of the mission of Jesus. But they killed Jesus. But Jesus came back to life. Jesus was resurrected by God back to new, restored life, and he revealed himself to many, particularly to Peter. And now on this day, Peter is standing with the other apostles right there in Acts chapter 1. And in whatever form or fashion, however Jesus did it, Jesus begins to ascend out of their midst to the point that they are standing and gazing in bewilderment. They don't know what to do. They don't know what just happened. They don't know where they should go. And again, another supernatural figure enters into play. Just like a supernatural figure was right there in the empty tomb, a supernatural figure appears right there in their midst. And he asks this question, men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? Don't you know that in the same way he was taken from you, he's going to come back to you? So you just wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so on that day, the disciples were waiting. The Holy Spirit comes. What's the Holy Spirit, Dwayne? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God living and moving and active in us even today. The same Spirit that was alive back then is alive today, moving in the hearts and the lives of people to bring about resurrected life, to bring about new life, to bring about abundant life. And this Spirit so overtake these men. This Spirit of God so overtakes this group of Galilean men that it changes everything about them. They had already dropped their nets and left. They had already left success behind. They had seen so many things that should have changed them along the way. They saw little things that helped them believe along the way. They saw little things that encouraged them along the way. They saw little things that strengthened them along the way. But when the Holy Spirit came, it changed everything for them. They were no longer a people sitting, huddled, scared, confused, bewildered in a little room. When the Holy Spirit came, it changed everything. And so on this day, Peter stands up because he didn't like the fact that the people were making drunk jokes about his friends, right? You ever have a friend like that? Is your friend drunk? No, he's just kind of weird. You know? Like, you don't like it when people do that to you. Peter didn't like that. And so Peter stands up on this day, and here's what he does, church. Peter delivers the first Christian sermon on resurrection. And that's where he focuses. If you want to talk about a sermon with one point, that's what Peter did. Peter didn't get up before these people who had never heard of the story of Jesus. He didn't get up and try to recount every miracle he had ever done. Peter didn't get up and try to recount every teaching or every sermon he had ever given. He didn't try to get up and give you an account of Jesus was born to Mary, son of Joseph. And he didn't do any of that. When it came time for Peter to take the spotlight and talk about Jesus to a world that had denied, to a world that was angry, to a world that didn't want anything to do with the grace and love of God, when Peter had that opportunity, what he did is he stood up and he talked about the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he says right there. This is what happened to this man. So here's where we are. This is where we are. We're in the last days. Pull out your Hebrew Bible. Look at it and see that in the last days, the prophet Joel said, I'm going to pour my spirit out on all flesh. Some crazy things are going to happen. We're in those last days. And here's what happened with Jesus. They took him, not by their plan, by God's deliberate plan, by God's deliberate foreknowledge. And you, he points the finger at them, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to have hold on him any longer. One of my favorite writers talks about the reality of the resurrection. You see, I toyed with you a couple of times already this morning just asking, could you believe in the resurrection? Could you believe in the resurrection? Could you believe that God could take a life that was dead and restore it to new life? Would you believe that? You see, I live in the same world you live in. I live in a scientific, technology-filled world where if we're not careful, we'll allow the resurrection to become an antiquated reality. That becomes a question for us. Do we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? See, if we do, it should change everything. It truly should impact every single point of our lives. One of my favorite writers, several years ago, performed a study of about 1,400 different works on the resurrection. Historical writings, Christian writings, secular writings, scholarship kind of stuff, academic kind of stuff. And he came up with a list that he says you cannot deny that these are historical facts. He says people on the far right conservative wing of Christianity believe these things, and people on the far left liberal of Christianity speak of these same things. Here's this list. Jesus died by Roman crucifixion. He was buried most likely in a private borrowed tomb. Soon afterwards, the disciples were discouraged, bereaved, and despondent because they had lost all hope. Jesus' tomb was found empty very soon after his interment. The disciples had experiences that they believed were actual appearances of the risen Jesus. Due to these expectations, the disciples' lives were thoroughly transformed. They were even willing to die for their beliefs. The proclamation of the resurrection took place very early from the beginning of church history. The disciples' public testimony and preaching of the resurrection took place in the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus had been crucified and buried shortly before. The gospel message centered on the preaching of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Sunday was the primary day for gathering and worshiping. James, the brother of Jesus and a skeptic before this time, was converted when he believed he also saw the risen Jesus. And just a few years later, Saul of Tarsus became a Christian believer due to an experience that he also believed was an appearance of the risen Jesus. Historical fact. What I cannot get away from, though, in the midst of historical fact is, what is this reality doing in my own heart? What is the risen Jesus doing in my own heart and life? Has his love, has his resurrection power truly changed everything for me? See, I would love to go back. I would love to be in that group. I would love to be able to see with my own eyes, touch with my own fingers in order to believe. I don't have that opportunity. You don't have that opportunity. What does it look like for people like us in the year 2018 to embrace the risen Lord and have him embrace us to change everything about our lives? And so what we have to go on is the witness of those who have gone before us. Today we highlight the story of Peter, this man who left everything, saw a few cool things along the way, but in the end, something happened that totally transformed, ransacked in a good way, everything he knew, everything he was experiencing, and everything he would live for from that day forward. And so when Peter stands up, he doesn't stand up and give you a long list of everything Jesus ever did. He didn't stand up and say Jesus was a pretty cool guy. He loved and he healed and he taught and he taught with authority. Peter stands up and he says, Jesus was the one who was accredited by God. And by God's plan, evil men crucified him on a Roman cross, but he came back to life because death could no longer have mastery over him. Death could not keep him. And so I want to say to you today, church, in this introduction of Advent, as we start to tell the story of Jesus once again, there is resurrection power available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. Are you experiencing that today? Do you feel like we are experiencing that today as a church? And what would that look like? How would that change us? How would that reshape everything about how we move and function and have our being? I don't know that comfort was an option for the disciples, because by this point, everything had been stripped away from them. And all they had left was a hope in a resurrected Lord. Jason Gann, you said something today in our prayer time with the worship team. The worship team gathers down front every Sunday morning. Anybody who's going to have anything to do in the worship service, we gather down front every Sunday morning at 9:45. If you'd ever like to come and just pray with our team that leads us each and every day, that'd be a great opportunity for you to come and lift up the service and lift up anybody who might show up in these doors and lift up the word and lift up your pastor. You're welcome to come and pray with us at 9:45 on Sundays. And this morning, Jason said something as he was praying. He said, He essentially prayed that there might be those in our midst today who can't hear everything that is said or done, which is pretty cool because none of us can pay attention 100% of the time, right? But Jason prayed, may we hear one thing, may we hear one word, may we hear one phrase that would spark something new within us. Perhaps one of the reasons preachers have to preach long sermons is it's the image of casting a big net, and maybe with a big net we'll catch something, right? I don't know what you need to hear today, church, but all I have for you is an echo of Peter's first resurrection sermon. Death no longer has mastery over Jesus. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Center point, he wants to have mastery over you. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to come into your life and change everything. So this morning, as Pastor Alyssa has come, I want to give you an opportunity today to respond to the living Jesus. Maybe it's been a long time since you said yes to him. Maybe you've never said yes to him. What would it look like for his strength and his power to come upon you in a new, fresh way? what would it look like for the resurrection to truly come alive in your own heart? So where you are, will you just bow with me? If you're here this morning and you would say, Dwayne, I want that new life. I want that resurrected life that only Jesus can bring. I want the new reality that only He can do for me, for my family. Would you just stand where you are? If you're here today, you say, Dwayne, I want to believe. Maybe you would say, Dwayne, I want to believe again. Or maybe you say, Dwayne, I want to believe for the first time that Jesus' resurrection means new life for me, and I want that new life. Would you stand where you are? Amen. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful today that You don't ever want to leave us where we are. God, that in our own way, You come to our own boat, You come to our own system, You come to our own future, and You call us to follow after You. And God, I pray right now for each and every soul, each and every life that's standing here in Your presence, God, saying to You, confessing to You that they want new life that only they can find in Your resurrection power. God, would You come to them right now through the gift of grace, of salvation, of strength? Would you come into their lives and invade them in a new way? God, will they be able to take You seriously, that You don't want things to continue as is, but You have a new walk, a new journey for them? And would You give them new strength today, Lord? God, I know You know every story that's standing up in this room right now. You know every person that's standing in this room right now. You know what they've gone through, what they're going through, and You know the hope that You have for them. Well, God, will You bless them right now through the power of Your Holy Spirit? God, would their own vulnerability be an opportunity for Your Spirit to come into this church in a new way? God, so that we wouldn't simply proclaim resurrection, say resurrection, and sing resurrection. God, we would become a people who live in Your resurrection power. And God, we confess today there's nothing we can do to get that on our own. We simply call upon You today, and we ask that You give us that grace. Help us to experience it this Advent season, this Christmas season, this new life. And God, teach us, show us what this means in very practical day-to-day realities. How we speak to one another, how we treat one another, what we do with our time and how we spend our money, and where our thought life takes us and where our internet browser takes us. God, shape and reshape the things we care about and the things we're willing to give time and attention and resources to. And God, would You align those things with the things that are aligned with Your own heart? So God, on the brink of this Advent season, be the God of resurrection in this place. Awaken those who are sleeping. Open up Your life to the dead places of our hearts and our relationships. Open up Your life to dead ministries. God, bring a fresh anointing of Your Holy Spirit upon Centerpoint Church. God, so that she can be all that You're calling her to be. And God, help us not just with our words, but with our lives to proclaim the resurrection. God, if we're not ready for that power, God, if we're not ready for that new life, do in us what you need to do to prepare us for it. We love you today. God, thank you for the gift of life and thank you for the gift of salvation. Help us to live as free people each and every day, and help us to become more like you.